All right, well, let's take our Bibles and very quickly turn to Acts 13. I want to review this morning as quickly as I can and get into some more. This is Father's Day, and so we have been focusing on a servant of God named David. With the intentions of looking at him, he is certainly a man worth studying. In fact, he's so worth studying, God has put his name in the Bible more than anybody else's name. His name is found in 968 verses. That's more than Jesus. And, of course, he's in both the Old and the New Testament, but there is nobody whose name is in the Bible more than David. And the poor guy, his whole life is just laid out in front of all mankind for the last 3,000 years to study. I don't know if you would want that of yourself. I like flying under the radar. Just being unknown and just doing the Lord's work out in the country here or whatever. But David was his whole life from his birth, basically childhood, through his deathbed. Literally on his deathbed, we learn what happened there. But it says two things here in the book of Acts. And I named the title of this message, Different David. Different David. David was different. He was different than most men, and we're just going through some things about him that were different about him that most men are a lot like, with the intention of studying this so that we can become like him by the grace of God. What a servant of God he was. What a life he lived. He was that great warrior. He slew a bear with his own hands when he was a teenager, slew a lion. Killed Goliath, cut his head off. But at the same time, he'd be out playing his harp so much, he became an expert at it. And he wrote 73 psalms. He was an extremely well-balanced man. He was a man's man, and he also had that intimate relationship. Here in verse number 22, we see why God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so, right there we see that David was different, because there's not a lot of men who want to know what's in God's heart. They don't even want to be saved, a lot of men. Don't want anything to do with Jesus, don't want anything to do with God, don't want anything to do with the Bible, don't want anything to do with the church. Amen? Would you agree with that about men, maybe today or through all time? But David did not only want to know God as his Savior, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's beyond Savior. When he's your shepherd, you're following him. And David said, God has a heart, and I want to find out what's in it. I want to find out what's inside my God's heart. Wow, that's different. For a man to have that be his main pursuit in life. I want to know what God's like in his heart. And then verse 36 says, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, David did not live for himself. He served his generation by the will of God. And so those were our introductory remarks this morning. And then we went back to 1 Samuel. And if you can start to find 2 Samuel, I'd like to give you a few more points tonight. In 1 Samuel, we began to see some things about David that were different. Number one, this morning we saw that he had a cause. When he was a young man, described as a stripling, he said these words to his older brother Eliab, is there not a cause? Now, a stripling is a young man between his youth and manhood. There's a little age gap there where he's called a stripling. So he's probably an older teenager going into his young 20s. And he already decided for his life what his cause would be. And his cause was God. His cause was Israel. And that's different. We're talking about different David. That's different. There's not a lot of men that can say in their teen years, I know what God wants me to do. I've got a cause. I've settled on my cause. I'm not going to just exist. I'm not just going to work and earn money and eat food and go to bed and play and fool around. But in his youth, he said he had a cause already. And that's something that can help us with our manhood, is to have a cause. Brother Caleb, how old did you say you were when you felt God was 18. Brother Justin this morning, I was telling him 17. By the time this man, young man was 17 and this young man was 18, they had a cause. And now, in their case, it was missions. Our case, you know, it could be anything. I mean, a young man could decide, I want to be a Christian businessman or something. We need those. But we need young men who say, my cause is going to be Jesus Christ. I'm not going to wait till I'm in my 30s and 40s and 50s. And I've seen people in their 60s and 70s and all of a sudden they have an epiphany. They were saved in their teens and they say, boy, I haven't done anything for God. I better get with it. I'm this close to the judgment. But praise the Lord for those in their youth who have made up their mind about their cause. Then second of all, David had a friend. David had a friend. That was different. I know that sounds strange, but it says his soul was knit to the soul of Jonathan. And we live in a warped, twisted world that has made horrible accusations about David. He loved Jonathan. He loved him as his own soul. He said Jonathan's love for him surpassed the love of women. And we talked about the soul being the spiritual part of our being. And how many times it tells us how Jonathan found David and encouraged him when he was discouraged. And we talked this morning for a little while about true friendship. True friendship and how in many people's lives, not once in their life, can they find someone they can confide in spiritually and share anything they want to with that person and know that that information is safe and that person is going to pray for them and that person is going to support them and encourage them. And so David had a friend. I know some of you have about 989 friends on Facebook, but I don't think so. Do you even have one friend that your soul is knit to spiritually that you can go to and confide in? Now, fortunately for some of us, we get married. And in our case, my wife, you know, the old saying, she's my soulmate, but for 40 years, I can confide in her in just about anything. And I do have some men, I do have some pumps. Somebody asked me, who's your pastor? The last 37 years, well, the Lord. He's the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and that word shepherd means pastor. But there are some I can call, and there are some I have called over the last few months trying to figure out what's going on. You know, nobody ever trained us on what to do during a pandemic as a pastor. Nobody ever wrote that in a book anywhere. And say, now when the next worldwide pandemic comes up, this is what you do. And we didn't have that. And so I have been talking with some people, but how I thank God for the person of the Holy Spirit that can guide us day by day and be the one that is our friend. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and a friend loveth at all times. And God, I believe, in Proverbs 18:24, wants you to cross paths with somebody in the body of Christ. Men with men, women with women, and then, of course, in marriage, too, but who you can confide in. And you know that if you'll say something real personal to them, they will go to the grave with it and they will never repeat it. They will never hurt your character or reputation or anything. But they'll pray for you. They'll fast for you. They'll encourage you. They'll talk to you a month later and say, how are you doing with that? And thank God we can have friends like that. David had restraint. Not once, but twice, he had the opportunity to kill his worst enemy, Saul, who had come to find him with 3,000 men, mighty men of valor, the best soldiers he could find, the best sold military guys he could muster up. He came looking for David with 3,000 men twice to kill him. Both times, God put them into a deep sleep. I love some of the things in the Bible. I just got a warped sense of humor, I guess, sometimes. And both times, he could have killed them. And one time, he cut off the skirt of Saul, the king, while he was sleeping. And then it smote his heart. He felt bad that he had done that to the king, God's anointed. I mean, he had restraint. David was different. David was different. I mean, most of us, if someone knocks our tooth out, what do we say? You die! That's kind of our response. Their life for one tooth. And we retaliate. But the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And he had another opportunity. He went down with Abishai, his nephew, and they took his sword and they took his bolster, and while Saul the king was sleeping, and Abishai said, you know, here's the opportunity we have. Don't worry about it, David. I'll kill him. And David showed restraint. He said, no, we can't lift up our hands against the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul had gone to the devil, he just knew he was still the Lord's anointed. And he just said, you know, God's going to take care of this in his time. And that's meekness, when we have the inner strength as men to let God fight our battles. And we don't have to fight our battles and get the last word in and win every argument win every cause and think we're always right. He showed a lot of restraint in opportunities when he could have killed his worst enemy who was trying to kill him. Now, if you're in 2 Samuel, let's go on to a few more things tonight that were really different about David. I mean, he was a really different. He is just a man who impresses me. And God has put him in the Bible for us to study. And as I mentioned earlier this morning, Doug Fisher, a pastor out in California, he's always talking about David. It seems like he can apply anything in life to David's story. You're going through this? Yeah, David went through this, and this is what he did or God did through him. Praise the Lord for role models in the Bible, like David, Paul, and of course our main one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can study. Now, I want you to notice a fourth thing tonight about David that was different. And that was, he put up with difficult people. He put up with difficult people. Many people do not do that. They say, I'm not putting up with this. But he put up with difficult people. In 2 Samuel 3 and verse number 39, we read these words. And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Now, who's he talking about? Zeruiah was his sister. He had six older brothers, sons of Jesse, and he had one sister named Zeruiah. Zeruiah had three boys, Joab, Asahel, and Abishai. Those three boys, his nephews, he described here as being too hard for me. Now, Joab would go on to be the captain of the host in his reign as king for 40 years. Now, just to give you an idea how big that is, when you take the 800,000 footmen soldiers of Israel and add them to the 500,000 of Judah, and then the kingdom is united under David, and David is now the king of all of Israel, that's 1.3 million military men under David. And he appoints Joab, his nephew, as the captain of them all. Asahel is described as being a captain, a lower captain, of 24,000. That's quite a responsibility. Abishai became like a hitman. But these guys did not have the heart David had. And he describes them here, and he says, you sons of Zeruiah, or you nephews of mine, you're too hard for me. Now think of David saying that. Here's a guy that killed a bear, killed a lion, killed Goliath, has slaughtered all kinds of Philistines in the battles of the Lord, and yet these guys were too hard for me. Now, Asahel does get killed along the way. I think it was by Abner. But Abishai and Joab are still with David to the end of his life. To the end of his life. Turn to 2 Samuel 16 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 16 verse 10 says, and the king says, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Now this is when Shimei was cursing David, and one of the sons of Zeruiah said, let me go down and chop his head off. And David says again to these guys, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Go to 2 Samuel 19, 2 Samuel 19 and verse number 22. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Now, I want you to notice three times now in this book of 2 Samuel, he just addresses them as the sons of Zeruiah, his sister. He says they're too hard for him once, and then twice he says, what have I to do with you? But David somehow, and I believe it was in the wisdom God gave him, kept these guys because they were useful to the kingdom. We like to get rid of anyone who's even a slightest little, burr in our shoe or something. Or we like to leave churches these days. Well, I don't have to put up with that. Not if so-and-so's going there. Boy, that's a real soldier for Christ, isn't it? This person bothers me. This person rubs me the wrong way. This person, gets under my skin, so I'm not going there anymore. There's people that conduct their Christian life that way. Then they go to the next church and somebody rubs them the wrong way there. And then they go to the next one. Someone rubs them the wrong way there. And pretty soon they just say, I don't have to put up with this. I'm sure God understands. No, God doesn't. Did you ever see the guys Jesus put up with when he was here? Those 12, they were so radically different. He's got Simon Zelotes over here, one of his 12. He is a nationalist. He is a patriot. He is a Jewish zealot. And then over here he's got Matthew the publican, who's collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And Jesus chose those two polar opposites on purpose. Jesus chose them. Jesus chose two guys that would be so radically different. It's like having one church member who's an extreme leftist Democrat and another church member who's a right-wing, far extreme right-wing Republican in the same church. And Jesus said, now work together. Let me show you by my power that you can overcome those things and work together. Keep your place here in 2 Samuel and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Brethren, let me just say this before we go on to our next point. If you're ever going to be a good Christian, and if you're ever going to be a good church member and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get over this. Personality conflicts. And you're going to have to say, this person rubs me the wrong way, but their contribution to the kingdom of God is worth me forbearing them in love. Because, if we just got rid of everyone we didn't like, who would be left? And we've got to realize the kingdom of God is a greater cause than our individual comfort. And I'm just here to say to you, I see all these people going to the countryside. We had like 30 people there Thursday night. 33 this morning, 33 last week, and all these people, well, you know what a lot of them are already? Born-again Christians trying out the newest church that just opened. And how long do you think they'll stay? Until some word from the pulpit offends them once. Until some standard that's brought up that they might not agree with is enforced. Or some suggestion they have about music or something is not taken. Or somebody rubs them the wrong way. If the cat's fur is rubbed the wrong way, you turn the cat around. And we have got to understand that this is part of life. This is something David faced. David had these guys from the beginning of his kingdom to the end of his kingdom because they were needed. Joab was the best captain of the host he could find. And eventually God dealt with Joab, but let God deal with this. And he needed Abishai, and he needed Asahel. And if he had said to those three sons of Zeruiah, you know, you're too hard for me, so I'm dismissing you, he might not never have faced somebody or found somebody that was their equal. And I know sometimes we say, boy, if that person would just change in this area, I could, you know, and I know how that is. Some of you are probably thinking that about me. Why doesn't he just change in that one area? Then I'd really like him. You know. But there's this thing called love, and love overrules like. And it is possible to love somebody you don't like. And look at the long range and say, you know, this person is doing some wonderful things for God. I've got to find the grace to live with them. And just like Jesus found the grace to put up with those 12, and he picked some character guys, some quality guys, some hardworking businessmen, but they didn't have any spirituality. He put that in them. And they learned how to work together despite differences and personality conflicts. David was different because, number four, he put up with difficult people. He put up with difficult people. He wasn't trying to find some comfortable way to serve the Lord. Number five, he got over his bitterness towards God quickly. Now, I have to explain here. This story is in 2 Samuel 6, and this is the famous story of Uzzah, where he puts his hand up when the ark shakes. You remember the story? Most people Sunday nights are Bible students, so I'm trusting you know the story, so I don't have to read the whole thing. And so they go to retrieve the ark from the Philistines, and they get it, and then they want to bring it up to Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart that's pulled by cattle. Well, that's how the Philistines did it. God's way was to take the ark, which is a little bigger than this pulpit, and he had four rings on the sides, and the Levites would slide the poles through, and then they'd get it up on their shoulders, and the four of them would go. Well, it's a lot easier to do that with a cart and cattle. Physically, it's a lot easier. But that wasn't God's way. God's way is not always the easiest way. Sometimes he has us do things the hard way. But you know, if you read closely, it says God put strength into the Levites. God even put the physical strength into them to lift that thing and carry it along. And in Joshua's day, when they were moving the ark, you know how many paces behind the ark they stayed? 2,000. That's how much reverence they had for what the ark represented. 2,000 paces they stayed behind. That's a long ways. Well, Uzzah, he's just walking along next to the thing. A lot of respect there, huh? And all of a sudden the thing shakes and it's starting to fall over, and he puts his hand up to stop it, and God smites him and he dies. And you pick up the story here in verse 7, 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse number 7. And it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God, and David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Now, I don't know if I've chose the right word here for point number 5, but David got displeased, maybe that's a better word than bitter. But brethren, there is going to be times in all of our lives when God is just going to keep his word, and we're not going to like what he did. I promise you there will be something that happens in your life someday, in my life, where God's going to do exactly what he said. I mean, there was a punishment. It was capital punishment. It was the death penalty for anyone who touched the ark or looked inside of it or disrespected it. God was just keeping his word. Now, they were having a real party moving this thing. Man, they brought it on a new cart, and they were driving along. In verse 5, David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments and wood and harps and psalteries and timbrels. Man, they were having a great time. And then all of a sudden, you know, like that sound. Remember, what was that guy, the Word Hunter? Word Hunter, remember Word Hunter in Vacation Bible School? Got all this music going on, he's crying, and then there's zip. You know how they used to take the needle across the albums? And it all stops. That's what happened here. It all just stopped. How could God do that? He must be super pleased with us. Well, they were doing it all wrong. And sometimes when we do things wrong, brethren, God steps in and he chastens, or he does something that we think is out of character. But in every case, look, when we get to heaven, we're all going to agree God has never made a mistake. He's never made a mistake. I've known people who are bitter at God all of their lives because of something that happened in the past. And I don't want to give any examples specifically, but they're convinced God made his first mistake. And of course it had to do with them. But David's bitterness was short-lived. He parks the thing in the house of Obed-Edom, and he finds out for 3 months God has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And it's not in Samuel's account, but it's in the other account. I think it's in 1 Chronicles 13, where David finally gets everyone together and says, look, we were wrong. I was wrong for letting them move the ark with a bunch of cows and a cart like the Philistines. We're going to do it now the way God has appointed us to do it, and have the Levites move it and have respect for it. We're going to obey the Lord. And then in verse 12, it says this, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And there's a lot more to the account in 1 Chronicles 13, I think. But David finally said, you know something, God was right. And he got over his bitterness towards God. Now that's different. We're talking about different David here. David did things differently. And a lot of people don't. A lot of people have issues with God. They're angry with God. They won't even go to church. They will not open the Bible. They will not kneel down and pray because them and God are at odds over something they're convinced God did wrong. And I wish I could give some personal examples here, but I know some people who went to their grave that way for decades, giving God the silent treatment. Because they said he was wrong. You ever get the silent treatment in marriage? Not good. But I haven't. My wife's wonderful. But there's people that give God the silent treatment. God, you are wrong, and I'm not going to even give you a chance to explain yourself. I'm not going to open up that Bible and let you show me anything. I'm not going to pray. You were wrong. And man, they're saved. They're going to go to heaven, but yikes, they're going to learn some things there. Why not learn them here? God is never wrong. Uzzah was wrong. And God was right. And David went on to enjoy the Lord. He got over his bitterness, his displeasure in a short time. And he worked with God for years and years and years left of his life. And I believe that's impressive. So David put up with difficult people. David got over his bitterness toward God. And last of all tonight, David cared for his enemy's family. Back in 2 Samuel 9, and I'm trying to go through these in order, and I'm probably missing some, but this is not normal. You know what was normal back in Bible times? That when you took over the kingdom from another family, what did you do? Yeah, you slaughtered every one of them. Like Athaliah in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. I mean, she just slew everybody. And Jehoshabeath saved the day and hid Joash in the temple. I forgot how long it was, but she took care of him and hid him. And then, what was his name? After Gideon, Gideon had like 70 kids. And then the guy come along next, Abimelech, I think it was, and killed all of them, except Jotham. I think he was saved. Can you imagine? It slaughtered like 70, 69, I guess. That's just how they did it. I mean, it would be like, let's say Donald Trump lost the election in November, and Joe Biden had him and his wife killed, and his son Barron killed, and all of his older kids and all of his family, so they would never have a chance to be a bother to him. I'm glad we don't live in those days. But that's how it was. That's how it was. You just slaughtered everybody so they could never come back, not even one of them, when he grows up and realizes what's going on and come after you. That's what they did. Now we have here the amazing story, and we'll close with this in 2 Samuel 9. And David said in verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and they called him, and of course he told them about Mephibosheth, who was lame on his feet, and he lived way up in the north regions, about 80 Maker, the house of Maker in Lodibar. And David said, "Go get him and bring him." He was, whatever you call him, crippled, lame, handicapped. I don't know what's unoffensive these days, but they brought him down from Lodibar to Jerusalem, and they cleaned him up. And he was of the house of Saul, the king that was trying to kill David. And David said, "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul who we can show kindness to?" Now, folks, that is different. That is different. David was different. And he took Mephibosheth into his own house like his own son and took care of him the rest of his life. And he ate at the king's table. Imagine eating like that. And you can read the story here in verses 1 through 8. Now, brethren, that's not normal. That's not natural. That's supernatural. It's kind of like how God is towards us. He ought to just slaughter us all, really, and get it over with, and he'd be justified doing it. But he says, "No, I think I'll save you, and you can eat at my table forever in heaven. I want you to be with me." And we were the enemies of God, we're told, before we were reconciled to God by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So there's some things to think about for us as men. David is very impressive. He's a man's man. And tonight we saw he put up with difficult people all of his life. I don't see anything about Joab or Abishai. Asahel got killed. But I don't see them ever changing. But he said, "I need them. Israel needs them. God needs them." And so he put up with difficult people all of his life. Tonight we saw number 5, he got over his bitterness towards God or his displeasure with God. He thought God did something wrong. He was wrong. And afterwards he reconciled with God and enjoyed the Lord and was glad in the Lord. And then last of all tonight, he cared for his enemy's family. He cared for his enemy's family. He says, "Is there anybody left?" They say, "Yeah, we know one guy way up north. He's hiding from you. Man, he's as far north as you can go in the kingdom." He says, "Bring him down here. I want to take care of him the rest of my life." And David is such a picture of Christ sometimes in typology. And these are things that God wants to work in the fabric of us as men and women. But let's have a goal, man, and say, "Hey, I want to be different than all the other men in this world." All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We thank you for putting David's life on display for us. from 3,000 years ago. And yet we all have similar experiences in our lives where we maybe have to go to work with difficult people or go to church with difficult people, maybe have to live at home with difficult people. And it takes no character just to run out and say, I don't have to put up with that. The pride of life. But it takes a real different man or woman to say, okay, this is God's will at this time, and to have grace. Lord, help us too when we think you may do something is contrary to our image of you. Maybe somebody loses a job or loses their health, and why? We start screaming, why God? Rather than what? What are you trying to teach us? And then, Lord, our enemies, God, help us to treat their children well and their household well, and to just heap upon them coals of fire, conviction, and maybe even win some of them to the Lord. So help us, we pray, to be different men like David was different. Give us grace. God, help us. Change us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.